just want to share, last week we were talking about worship and worshiping, that true worship is in spirit and truth. And John 4:26 says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. And we talked a bit about what that looked like, about the truth, and the word is Jesus. And the spirit, of course, is Holy Spirit that lives in us. But I want to just share with you some little more in-depth understanding. My glasses and the hearing aids and the speaker thing are all configured. So we just have to heal the... No need for hearing aids and glasses if we keep trusting God, right? So understanding our biblical foundation and what it means to worship in spirit and truth. And so I found 9 powerful ways that we'll just share, but I'm sure it's of God's. There's a bazillion powerful ways to worship God. But when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman in John 4:23, he said, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Isn't that great? God seeking believers who want to come before him, believing in the word, spirit and truth. And so there's many different ways for us to be able to worship God and show our worship and our love, other than we'll enter in corporate worship here today. We're all here to worship God. We'll have singing. But there's many different ways, and we'll talk a little bit about how we put that in action. How do we look doing spirit worship in spirit and truth? Worship is an action that springs up from the posture of our hearts. That's a good quote, eh? When we want to get closer to God, we actually need to actively seek him. There's a bit of work. Our salvation isn't works, but there's work in that relationship between us and God. If you never call out to him, or you never seek him or praise him, never in the word, it's like, well, how are you going to know anything about God? Jesus is the foundation of our truth. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, the word was with God, and the word was God. And since we're told in Hebrews that God cannot lie, we know, and then in Hebrews again it says, Jesus is the living word of God. So you need to read the whole book of Hebrews, because since God cannot lie is Hebrews 6:18, and that Jesus is the living word of God is Hebrews 4:12. So it means Jesus is our truth, and we need to build that foundation of our life and our worship on Jesus being that truth. We posture our heart into that fact. The very first thing we must do, of course, to worship is to believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Otherwise, that doesn't work. That's the first thing we have to do, is have him as our Lord and Savior. And then once we accept Jesus, of course, then we get Holy Spirit. And in Luke 3:16, it says, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, and the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So Jesus has a baptism for us so that we don't miss anything. God's looking for us to turn away from wickedness or anything that tempts our hearts away from him. And like when we look at the things of the world and how we're bombarded with so much, like now with internet and AI and everywhere we look, even billboards flashing and our schools and books, it's like there's so much wickedness that we try to turn our hearts away from God. And being in these last days, we know that Satan is eager to turn our hearts away from God. Anyone he can, really, he has the world. He doesn't even worry about the world. But the roaring lion is after the Christian. This week it was really good, because when we're talking about the armor of God, and it must have been a devotional I read somewhere or something in my time this week, but it was how we put on that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, and we're not fighting, like we're not fighting people. But when we put on our armor to stand firm, we dress ourselves in our armor, and then it says, then stand. But when we don't have a truth to stand on, how do you stand? How do you stand on the truth of what God has for us? It's so important for us to be able to stand and to know what we believe. We always want, the Lord knows our hearts, and he helps us align, helps align us when we allow him to live in our lives. He knows the desires of our hearts. He gives us the desires of hearts. It tells us in Psalms that he'll do that for you. But he knows what our heart's desire is and how to direct us. He created you. And then we come to the point where when our life is knowing God, we see that worship isn't a spectator sport. We actually have to do that. We're meant to dwell with God. And that means that we should be earnestly pursuing him in every area of our life. There's a difference between performing and worshiping. We're called to worship God in spirit and truth. When you worship, remember God is a spirit and he's everywhere and knows everything. Sometimes that kind of gives you a little conviction. You're like, oh, Holy Spirit, I guess you knew that already, right? Yeah. But there's differences in our purpose, whether it's worship orientated or performance orientated. And it's really easy for that to happen to all of us just in life. Like if our purpose is to honor and glorify God, but when we perform, it's more about entertaining and what others accept, thinks of you. And when we keep our focus on worship, we're centered on God and his attributes. But when it becomes performance-based, we're centered on ourself and having an audience who thinks, you know, who wants to hear from us, who wants to do our thing. When we posture ourselves and our aspects of worship in our heart posture, the worship is sincere and humble. When it becomes performance-based, we're looking for recognition and applause. So it's easy to knock ourselves, it's easy to see which direction we're going. Our outcome in worship should be deepening our relationship with God. But if we're only performing, again, we're wanting the accolades of man. We want the Emmy Award or the well done. The only well done faithful servant we need to hear is the one the Father's going to give us in our worship. Even in our approach, when we're worshiping, when we're guided by the Holy Spirit and biblical principles, we see things happening. But if we're performance-based, we're being guided by our skill in our presentation. And so, because you can be a masterful leader and teacher and have eloquent speech and do all of those things, but it doesn't mean that it was worship. It's a posture of your heart. So keep your eyes on God and listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit to help us to be focused on what really matters, and that's, of course, our relationship with Jesus. The praise and glory given to God through the book of Psalms are great examples for us to follow about how to walk and what to say. And like, really, it's full of praises. And if you note through those times, most of the times when you saw those praises going forth, they're happening when they're going through struggles and bad times. It wasn't, or they've made it through the bad time, that they're praising God. But you'll also see varying degrees of obedience and confession and people using their skills to honor God. And those are only in the first 5 books of the Bible that we see that. It's more, but in the just nails it right off the bat, we see all of those principles. I have a few examples of different people. Abraham, he worshiped God through his obedience. His worship came through obeying the Lord's voice each time he heard it. Each time he heard it. I think that's incredible that they added that. God, and it said, God tested Abraham by asking him, of course, to sacrifice his son Isaac, whom he dearly loved. And we know that despite that turmoil, Abraham knew God asked me to do this, and somehow God was going to turn this out right. He obeyed. He had willingness. David was another worshiper. When David worshiped in Samuel, he said, they said about King David, he was a man after God's own heart. Yet we see through the Psalms that David, he worshiped through repentance and praise. Like, those were his things. He was quick to repent. His Psalms are filled with songs of adoration and worship to God. He's a great example. Even after his sin with Bathsheba, David still continued. It says that David's worship was not confined to times of joy. Even in moments of despair, he turned to God with honest prayers. And if you see, you can write this for yourself, but Psalm 51 captures that repentance of his heart when he cries out to God for mercy and to cleanse him. And to cleanse my heart, O Lord. He was willing to admit his faults, willing to see that, and seeking God for forgiveness. Sometimes we need to admit our faults and ask God to bring us our forgiveness. But one of our favorite songs that David sang, of course, is Psalm 23. It was one of our favorites. Most people remember it. It's interesting. After working with people with dementia for years, and lots of seniors would remember scriptures, but I can tell you, most people that have dementia or even have had a stroke, they'll still be able to recite Psalms 23 when they were ancient. They know that it doesn't go away. The Word of God stays. Spirit of God stays, even if you become confused and have dementia. And in another way that David worshipped, it was in 2 Samuel 6:14, when he was dancing before the Lord, when they were dedicating the temple, and he was dancing on the street and repenting. So singing praise, dancing, repenting, all the ways David showed worship. And then we have Mary of Bethlehem, and she worshipped through devotion. She was totally devoted to Jesus in John 12:1-8. Maybe let's look that up, because it's a nice story, and then we got lots of time. I wasn't going to look this one up, but this one's worth reading. Ready? 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served. While Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And then Jesus says, "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Like, that was a huge sacrifice, a huge devotion that Mary had. I love that they mentioned that Martha was serving and again, and Mary anointed the feet. It's like, oh, of course, yeah, but that was good. She knew what was happening. She knew that it needed to be done, and she loved him. She loved Jesus. And it was personal. Like, that was her nard. That was her oil that she poured on him. She didn't pour someone else's oil out. It came from her. True worship is always Jesus, and it shouldn't be watered down just so people can understand it easier. God's concerned with the condition of our hearts, and Mary demonstrates her heart state as she poured out that and honored Jesus. The act was more an expression of love. It was also an acknowledgement of Jesus' deity and preparation for burial. So her worship is characterized by humility and sacrifice, and her deep understanding of who Jesus was. True worship is done in spirit. Sometimes it's a tough concept because that we're spiritual beings in a physical body, and so sometimes it's hard to grasp that. But Mary is a good example of that, worshiping God in the spirit by performing a physical act and blessing God. The Apostle Paul is noted for worshiping and suffering. His example of true worship through his life and service and sacrifice is suffering for the gospel. Even in prison, Paul and Silas sang hymns to God in Acts 16:25. Paul's worship wasn't dependent on circumstances. It was rooted in an unwavering faith and love of God. He knew that God loved him. And Paul, for sure, like Paul was killing believers. Paul was persecuting. Paul did all the things that should have never, in our thinking, in criminals and what goes on him, he should never have been able to be even blessed. But that's not what God said. God said, I'm going to use this man. I'm going to use him mightily, and he's going to take that word, and he's going to minister to the Gentiles and not miss a beat. And Paul never wavered on suffering. And it's kind of ironic that Paul was the one who caused so many believers to suffer. Yet he stood in that same suffering that the believers did when he was Saul. Paul worshipped regardless of circumstance, and if you want to read about that, read most of what he wrote. Most of what Paul wrote, he wrote from prison, in circumstances, and in hardship. His worship didn't depend on his circumstances. It was rooted in his unwavering faith and love for God. We sing about that. It doesn't depend on my circumstance, the strength of my arm or my voice. Depends on my worshiping God. So Paul's form of worship was more in an outward action that he was doing. But there's other great expressions of worship in the Bible. We have Moses and Miriam, and they're singing their song and true worship as they're leading the people out of Egypt into the promised land. We talked about Solomon dedicating his temple, or David, but Solomon dedicated the real temple, and there was prayer of dedication, and the people were reverent before God, recognizing his holiness. The widow, in Mark 12:41-44, Jesus observed the poor widow who gave her last two coins as an offering, the widow's mite. She's been an example for us for many years of giving all. Her worship was not about the amount that she gave, but it was about her whole heart. She gave her whole heart. We see worship with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's praying. And Jesus prays, not my will, but yours be done. Matthew 26:39. Jesus amplifies suffering in worship. He chose what God wanted. And then there's heavenly revelation of worship. In the book of Revelations, it gives us a glimpse of worship in the heavens, where the angels and the saints worship continually. That's ours. Let's look that up, Revelations 4:8-11. Because that's a hope. That's our hope, Revelations 4. Did I get the right one? Did I ever tell you the right one? 8-11, sorry, get the right address. 4:8-11. I'm going to go back to 6 because then it's more in context. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the world. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them all to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and you will reign on, and they will reign on earth." Mm-hmm. I'm reading chapter 5. Oh, I am reading chapter 5. Boy, that's really good. I'm liking that. I didn't think that was my right thing, but it's like, wow, we are. Sorry. We're still at the 4 living creatures at verse 8. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings and covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sit on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, our God and Lord, to receive the glory and honor and power. You have created all things, and by your will, they were created, having their being. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we lay our crowns, right? Lay our crowns. You are worthy, our God, our Lord and our God, to receive all glory and honor. That's a great picture of where we're going. But we get to have that picture here on earth, where we are now. To enter in and to worship and to love God. True worship is loving God completely and wholeheartedly. There's some benefits to worshiping God in spirit and truth. We have a deeper relationship with God. When we worship, it fosters a closeness, a more intimate connection. Have you had times where you thought, "God, I don't hear you. I can't connect. I don't get it." It's like, but we know God said he never leaves or forsakes us. So something had to change and something had to leave, and most often it's us. But when we come forward and say, "God, what am I missing? Holy Spirit, show me. Show me the direction. What do I need to be able to come into that deeper relationship?" You know, we don't get to grow deeper with God by not being in his word, by not praying, by not being with believers. Those are all part of the things, and listening to Holy Spirit. We have to do all of those things to grow and be deep with God. When we worship in spirit and truth, it actually transforms us. When we're transformed, that genuine worship leads us to spiritual growth and a life of transformation. Aligning us with God's truth is why we're transformed. It's not anything we did other than believe the truth of what God said about us. Who we are in Christ transforms our lives and walks in us. And sometimes we have to be able to say, "Holy Spirit, is there something in me that needs to be transformed? Is there something in me that I need to be able to let go? Show me and guide you." You know, God doesn't discipline us in a way that is beating us or showing like the world's kinds of discipline or taking away things that you love. Like God, and he never makes you do what you don't want to do. You have a free will no matter what. But as we grow in trusting his love for us, that it never fails, trusting his word and what has happened, that's where the transformation comes in, and we're allowed to let go of the things of the world. You know, there's an interesting study that was about our brain and our mind, and the more you repeat things to yourself in your self-talk, the more you'll believe them. Whether they're true or false, your mind will take them as truth. And so that's why we need to so much guard our thoughts and do the renewing of the mind. And it only comes from spending that time with God. That transformation can only come by changing the negative that we're thinking. Anything that's not lining up with the word of God that you're believing and in your mind will do it. Like, God has made us incredible. But you know, the enemy, the only thing he has to get you is to deceive you. And so we want to guard our heart and our mind and be established in that truth so we're transformed. When we worship in spirit and truth, too, there's unity because we're together with believers, like-minded people who love God, and they can be excited. You know, sometimes when you're trying to share a great testimony with someone in the world, they look at you like, you know, they are weird. What do you mean God did that? But it's like, we're like, wow, God did that. Like, we know that that happened, and there was purpose, and there's a community. And really, in these times, he wants us in a community, whether it's in home groups, whether it's in church. It's great that we have technology and you can hear everything, but you know, we need people with skin on. We need that flesh and blood to be able to minister to each other. We need to hear the testimonies of the people we're beside. We need to know that the people beside us are lifting us up in prayer and encouraging us and doing those things. And that only comes when we unite ourselves in a community with a shared purpose. Worshiping in spiritual truth also strengthens our faith. With regular worship, we get deeper in our trust and believing in God's promises and his presence. So how many of you feel God's presence in you today when you came to church? Yeah. And what happens if you don't feel it? Does that mean God's presence wasn't here? No, because he promised never to leave or forsake you. Don't go by what your feelings are telling you. God is with you. He's with you, he loves you, and he cares for you. And if you're not seeing him, it's like, tell him, Holy Spirit, I'm not getting it. What's going on with me? What's going on? And sometimes you just stayed up too late watching the Blue Jays game. Right? And it's like, not here. Yeah. The benefits, too, of worshiping in spirit and truth is aligning up to God's will and purpose. You know, God will call us to do things, but sometimes we'll say, yeah, I don't want to. But as we line up to God's will, line up to the word, line up to his truth, our hearts will change and we'll be like, yeah, God, I can do this. You know, it's interesting. A few weeks ago, and I was praying about who God uses, it's like, only because he was using me. And I'm like, okay, really, God? Like, there's nothing great or talented or anything. Like, and it's like, I was like, oh, God, you don't use the most talented. That was King David. You didn't use the most handsome king or the most, you. And I was like, well, God, then how do you choose? Who do you pick? Who do you use? And it's like, and in my heart, I was like, I choose the willing. I choose the willing. The one who says, pick me, God, I'm here. And the same as Isaiah the prophet, choose me, I'll go, God. So it doesn't even matter, he doesn't care if you're talented. He doesn't care if you know all the scriptures or you know how to do it or you're the best at everything. He needs a willing heart to be able to do that and to be able to walk. And it's how we align to his word. So stay teachable. And you know, really, you just say, okay, God, I'll go, but I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this. And he's like, I'll show you. Yeah, he's faithful. He'll never leave you. And then having worship in spirit and truth gives you the ability to testify, because true worshipers are empowered to share their experience with the goodness of God. You know, it's the goodness of God that causes men to repent. It's not about condemning them or thinking they're wrong. It's only the goodness of God that causes us to repent and think, And so we need to be able to share the goodness of God. And we need to be able to recognize that in ourselves when God has been good. Some people keep a gratitude journal because it helps them see how great God is. So those are just some things that you can do. Well, the benefits of worshiping God for us are great. They're wonderful. But there's also a purpose. The purpose of worship is not the expectation of God. The purpose of our worship is not to have an expectation that God will come and minister to us, because that's not what our worship is about. Our worship is us ministering to God. Can you just believe that? Can you just see that? When I'm coming here in this morning or in my prayer time or in my singing in my car with the great acoustics, worshiping God as you're driving down the highway, you're ministering to God. You know, God doesn't need our worship, but he loves it. He enjoys it. He made creation. The rocks will cry out if we don't. There's always, the angels are around him always worshiping. But for his creation, who he's one with, he's one, like we are and in us, worshiping him changes the whole picture. So when you're coming, expect your worship to be magnified as you worship God. See his glory. And you know the greatest thing about that is that it fills you up. The spirit in you will rise up. And anything that you came with is going to go away. All of the hates, all of the things, because you focused on your creator. You focused on how great your God is, how able he was to do mighty, great and mighty things in your life. So are we seeking God because we truly want to seek him? Or are we seeking him for the gifts he provides? He's wanting us to come and worship in spirit and truth. In Romans 12:1, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Not just on Sunday, in everything you do, everything, everywhere we go, we're living sacrifices, worshiping God. I don't want the rocks to cry out because I haven't worshiped my great God. They can join me, but just to let the rocks and creation cry out. In fact, I love being in creation because I hear them singing out to God. I see the beauty. We always sing that, I don't know what that song is, about the creation calls. Yeah, that's right. Creation calls. We have just a few minutes. So I encourage you this week to look at some things in your life. Look at how you have ways to worship. Take yourself out of your box that you've been doing. Start by praises and thanksgiving God. Use expressions of gratitude and admiration for God's blessing and your actions, and God's actions in your life. Come to him in spirit and truth, worshiping in prayer, having that conversation with God, sharing your heart and listening to his guidance. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves to listen. It's really easy to keep pouring it out and not stop to let God have his chance to say things to us. So search for that this week. Search for hearing from God. And sometimes that hearing is going to come from this next thing about reading your Bible. Engage with God's word to understand his character and truth. Without reading the word of God, you don't hear back. Sometimes we just need a scripture to get through. And when you ask God, that scripture is going to pop right back. But if you've never read it, it's almost like a fortune teller. It's like, okay, God, give me a word for today, and it's this one. And it's like, and it could be the one where it said, and then Judas went and hung himself. So it's like, we don't want to do that. We want God to give us the scripture, right? What are you telling me, God? And take time this week, too, for confession. Tell God what's going on. Tell God what's going on in your life and your worship. Admit to sins you're struggling with or difficulties even sometimes it's people that come to us, or we've taken offense at something, then God says, no, don't take offense. You have to give those people up, and you have to forgive and seek healing. Forgiveness and healing, you'll see, often go hand in hand. So I'm thinking that it's an important part of us to have a right heart and not hold grudges or have enemies other than Satan. Obedience is worshiping in obedience, following God's commands, teaching with a sincere heart. You know, when we're trying to walk the walk and we keep going back to what we know is sin, it, the only one it affects is our heart. You're already forgiven for all of our sins, but it's destroying your relationship with God, and he has so much more for you. And sometimes we need to go to someone for help. If it's an addiction of some kind that you're not able to deal with, you need to go and deal with that, because God does call us to be obedient and to seek that, to follow his commands and his teaching with all of our heart. Another way you can worship is tithing and offering, giving a portion of your income as an act of worship and trust in God's provision. And that can be in many different things in your offerings, but you know, you'll ponder that in your heart. The Lord will show you what to give. There's not, and it becomes that response from your heart of what needs to happen or who you see that needs something. Another way this week you can worship is through music, using songs and melodies. And maybe God will give you a new song this week when you're just out there praying and doing things yourself, and that will well up in you. And your skills and talents, you can utilize your God-given abilities to glorify God in service. There's a whole lot of things. Our roof leaks when it rains. There's some service things. When the gutters are falling off the church doesn't have a full-time janitor yet. There's some service. We have the food kitchen downstairs and bringing in the groceries and serving those people. You might have an old neighbor that needs some help with something, and soon they'll be shoveling. There's so many acts of service that we can do that aren't even great and huge. They're just an act of kindness when we think about it, but God calls us to do that. So part of worshiping in spirit and truth is relying on Holy Spirit and his guidance and being honest with God. Don't hide behind words that sound good but are empty, like, oh, everything's okay. Stick to what the Bible says. And when you don't know what to say, Holy Spirit will give you the words. So this week we have to close, but what does it mean to worship in spirit and truth in your life? So think about that. God, what's in my heart? What's coming out? Refine me. That refiner's fire, he's ready to change you and help you to do great things in worship and loving. So just close. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you. And we do glorify your name. And Lord, we just pray that you would be with us. Lord, our desire of our heart is that every part of us brings glory to your name, your creation, you created, as we learn and know how great your love is for us, that we walk stronger and truer. Lord, we thank you for our testimonies that we can declare the goodness of God in the land of the living. And we just give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.